to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So far, the reading of God's word. Our text this morning will be chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then I also invite you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks to Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that on page 15 in the back of your songbooks. Last time we looked and we considered what the Catechism is trying to teach us regarding what a Christian must believe. And we said everything God promises in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt, and confessed throughout the world. And then we get question and answer 23, and I'd like us to, I'll read the question and we'll all respond with the answer. This is what we believe as our undoubted Christian faith. What are these articles that we believe? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. How are these articles divided? Into three parts. God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is but one God, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever gone shopping for a car? Maybe some of you are looking for one right now. I don't have one. I'm just saying maybe you are. And it's amazing when you, after you get done with the sticker shock, look at the kind of varieties that we have for cars. Front-wheel drive, rear-wheel drive, all-wheel drive, two-door, four-door, three-door, hardtop, hatchback, with AC, without AC, don't go there. But there's so many choices, so many different things you could add on, and it's all confusing after a while because we're so good at making cars. But you know, I believe that we're even better at making idols. John Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. We like to make our own gods, and we have a great variety. Did it ever strike you that the central message of the Old Testament was always, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Always. Listen, the Lord your God is one God. Why did God emphasize that? Because already, way back when, there was a tendency to imitate all the other heathen people and to fabricate their own God. And Israel was never really satisfied with one God either. Israel wanted to imitate their neighbors and have many, many gods. You can understand that, right? Rachel, already, that woman Rachel in the Old Testament, she had her little idol, and she had to take that with her wherever she went, and she put a lot of stock in that little idol. And you can understand now that the children of Israel were dancing around that golden calf. They wanted to hedge their bet. Moses we don't see anymore, but give us a God we can look at. And I love, stupid answer, but the one that Aaron gave, well, we just threw the gold in the fire and, wow, look at that, a golden calf came out. Can you believe that? They wanted to serve a God they could see and touch. And that is so much in line with all the other people around them, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Uptites. They're all the ones of people that, oh, we have more than one God. You've got to have a God for the land and one for the water, one for this and one for that. And if they all don't get pleased at the right time, then you get hot weather. Now you know why we have hot, you know, that we go on and we make these gods and we're absolutely so good at it. Why? Why that desire to make a God? It's the same thing we face today. You know why it is? It's because we hate to walk by faith. We want to see God. We want to touch God. We want God to be so near that we can actually handle him. We're not satisfied with his word. We're not satisfied with walking by faith. We want to fabricate our own gods. And that's why God has to say to us again and again, "Hear, listen, the Lord your God is one God. For by nature we are all polytheists. We like to create our own gods. We like to have a selection. We like to have options, like when you get a new car. We like to fabricate gods, the gods of materialism, the gods of sports. Why do you think they have a Super Bowl Sunday? The gods of money. You can fill in the blank. We fabricate one idol after another. We even have a television program, American Idol. But that's not really my concern this morning. There's something else. Not only do we want to fabricate God and to make many idols, but beloved, we also go so far, so horribly far, that we want to crave to have God's presence with us. We feel so lonely. We feel frustrated many times. And we are actually captivated, fascinated by those who say things like, well, God is everything. He is the trees. He is the stones. He is the animals of the world. God is everywhere because God is everything. That's pantheism. Whatever you touch is God. Whatever you see is God. Why is that so appealing? Well, that's part of the Eastern religions, you know. And why we in this Western world would become so fascinated, so captivated by Eastern religions, by thinking of pantheism, that everything is God. Well, I believe it has something to do with the fact that in our technological age, we have made people very lonely. Now, you would think with so many friends on Facebook that you would never be lonely. But we are. Because God has been removed from the scene. And everywhere you go, especially in our Western world, the cry goes up, where is God? Where can I find him? Who is he? And our world has become almost an enemy to us. We rape the land. We mishandle natural resources. We manufacture by means of technology weapons that are out to destroy everything that we built up. And then we have problems trying to recycle things. And we have huge burial grounds for our unrecyclable things. We can't get rid of them. No wonder we're afraid. No wonder we're afraid of this entire world around us. And that Eastern religion is confronting us everywhere we go today, because people are looking for something. You don't hear about God in schools. People are very reluctant to talk about God in their workplace or with their friends. Why not? Well, we're afraid that we'll be canceled. We're afraid people won't like us. Man today feels so locked up in this closed-in world, and he cannot find God. And what's more, he thinks that the world has become an enemy to him. And he wants to drag God down out of heaven if only he could get hold of him and he could create an identifiable God. And he wants to make God this creation. The rat, the cow, the tree, the lake, it's all God. And we can talk about respect for creation, not for the right reasons. We can say, well, you have to respect creation because it was made by God. No, no, it was here first. That's the rationale people have to give respect to the land and to creation. That's why you must be very careful with the land, says the eco folks, because it was here before you were. Not that it's a creation of God and that we are stewards of it. No, no, it was here first. In fact, the creation, the whole world as we see it, would be far better off if everybody disappeared. Because then the land could produce what it wants and it could be just one beautiful, happy place if only we got rid of man. And you see, that horrible view has come into focus. Man is no longer looked upon as being the image bearer in control of all creation. Man has become a slave of creation. The things of this world, the created world, have become more important than the image bearer of God. They will spend $1 million to try to restore a whale to its pod. But they won't care one lick if you see an abortion sign. Oh yeah, we have to keep those open. And what about the older people? Let them die. And now it's with that background that I want us to look today at Lord's Day 8 to see what it has to say in light of that scripture passage we read. Because over against all those other forms of idolatry, which are so very popular, we have to go back to what scripture says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. He has no competition. There are no other gods. There are only idols. And idols are the figments of man's imagination. And we may not identify creation with God. There is only one God. And this one God has revealed himself. He has made known that man is the crown of his creation. And this one God holds everything that you see and touch and hear in the very palm of his hand. There is one God who is separate from his creation by law. God is the divine law giver. He is the only divine law giver. And everything he has created, including man, is subject to this God by law. Maybe you don't like that. Think about that once. Do you really like that? You say that that gives you the idea that, well, okay, one God. God is one, but I don't see him. And I don't feel him. And this world is so impersonal, so cold. And to say that God is the lawgiver and that he controls everything by way of law, well, that sounds even more impersonal. But beloved, listen. God is not far removed from us. God is tied to his people by law, that is, by covenant. Yes, there is only one God, the creator of heaven and earth. But the beauty of God is this, that God has revealed himself to us and that God has bound himself to us, bound himself to his creation. He made a covenant with his creation. He made a covenant with us. And he said, you are mine and I will always open myself up to you. And I will always walk in love with you. And I will always be your God. And I will always give you direction. And I will always love you. You see, polytheism doesn't know anything about that. Pantheism doesn't know anything about that. But you do. This God that we serve, brothers and sisters, young people, this God is one God. But he is not far removed from us. You don't have to make him be the creation. He has a tie with creation. He has a tie with you. He speaks to you. He walks with you. He loves you. He never gives up on you. And you have a personal relationship with him. And all of creation is meaningful because of him. That's the Christian answer. That's why we confess this morning, I believe in one holy God. There's a beautiful warmth, relationship, wholeness between us and God. That's my first point. And I want to emphasize that because it's very important to remember that we proclaim one God. And God also is the one who proclaims that he is a three-person God. That's my second point. One God, And yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I can understand when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and that they say to you, so, you call yourself a Christian, and you say, yes. And they say, well, you believe in the Trinity. You say, yes. You say there is only one God, and yet you speak about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes. Well, then you really have three gods, don't you? No. No, we have one God. But that doesn't make sense. Three in one, one in three, that's oil. But that's not one God. That's three gods. And I can understand that the liberals will say, well, no, Jesus is not the Son of God. There is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And yet we say, even though we believe over against polytheism and over against pantheism, that there is only one God, and yet this one God is bound by way of covenant, yet we also believe that he is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, how can you say that? Because, and this is very important, please listen, because he has revealed himself that way. He has opened himself up to us that way. The Bible tells us that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we accept that because he has told us that in his sacred word. And so you see, I don't have to lecture anybody about the Trinity. That wouldn't make very much sense. I don't have to go to a textbook of theology this morning and give you all kinds of proof texts about the Trinity. Now, it's good that you look at that. It's good that you memorize that. I try to do that too. But you don't have to go and give page after page of dogmatics on the Trinity. But I may simply proclaim one God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the scripture passage we read from 1 Peter points out so very clearly. And the catechism echoes that scripture so beautifully this morning. Notice it doesn't say, well, there are three persons, the Father who created, the Son who redeemed, and the Holy Spirit who works in the midst of the church. And there you have it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No. No, very carefully read that confession. God has revealed himself in this way. God is one God, bound to his creation, bound to us by covenant. And yet we know that he is our God, because we speak of God the Father, look at it, God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification, because that is how he has revealed himself to us. The Father, together with the Son and the Holy Spirit, but especially the Father, created the world, and he made man the crown of his creation. He placed him in the midst of creation, and he said to him, everything that I have created is now yours. I give it to you. Be a steward. Use it to the fullest extent. It is ours together, says God. I'm in partnership, covenant partnership with you. You are my trustee. Find out what it means to love creation and be faithful in executing the cultural mandate. But don't abuse that creation. Don't spoil it. Don't be careless with the rivers and the land and the oceans. Treat this creation with great respect, because I am your Father, and everything that I have, I give to you. Now be responsible with it. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful that we may talk about creation that way? One God, and yet one God, Father, and our creation. Not a God that we make, not a God who is a fig Newton of our imagination. One God. One God who made everything. It's our creation together. And God says, you work. I also work, says Jesus, and my Father works. Now you work as my trustee. Isn't that beautiful? We don't have to worship other things. We don't have to worship the God of the sun, or the God of the moon, or the God of the rainbow, or the God of this. We worship one God who has created us. Or as Peter put it, chose us according to his foreknowledge. One God who in the silence of eternity chose us as his own creation. And God the Son and our redemption. Don't just talk about God the Son, yeah, and redemption. No, our redemption. I know, you know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross of Calvary. I know that most of you believe in the reality of the resurrection. But you see, this morning we say it with even warmer tones. I like to talk about warmer tones while it's warmer outside too. You get the point. It's not an objective Christ somewhere who objectively lived in history, but we look at that cross and we say, my brokenness, my frustrations, my sins, my rebellion, they have been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. In fact, he has become sin in my place. Were your sins nailed to the cross? Yes. Because Jesus was nailed to the cross. That's what I confess. As Peter says, we are part of that new community begun by the sprinkling of Jesus' blood. It's not just Jesus and redemption, Jesus and my redemption. God the Son and our redemption. He shed his blood for my sin. He reconciled me back to the Father. Not only me, but all of this creation. He said, I've wrested this creation out of the hand of the evil one, and I've reconciled it back to the Father. I make everything brand new. That's what we confess. And you see, that's not just simply an objective God. That is not a God who somehow is just way out there and maybe he's alive. No, that's how God has revealed himself. That's what we confess. That's how we know him. And that's how we love him. God the Son and our redemption. And God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. He is the one who makes us holy. As our text says, God's elect by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We do not speak of a holy God. Not only that, but he is the Holy Spirit who comes to us. He is the holy, holy, holy God who lives in the church, who works with the church. He doesn't live in this structure. He lives with the church, you, the people of God. He works in our hearts and he renews us. You ever wonder why it's such tough going sometimes? Why it's so difficult? Because the Holy Spirit is trying to beautify and trying to make you more holy. And your base desire is not to be holy. And so there's a fight. There's a conflict. Don't run away from it. Face it. Because you can, in God's power, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Says the Bible. God's Holy Spirit is the one working in our hearts every day. You see, we don't have to make idols. And we don't have to say, well, God is so far removed from us. We don't have to try to create more idols like we make cars. We don't have to say, well, yes, but the world is so cold and God is nowhere to be found. No, listen. Please listen this morning. God the Father and our creation. God the Son and our redemption. God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Honor and serve him as such. Honor him as one God. Honor him as one God in three persons. And worship him as such. For that is how he has revealed himself in his holy word. So be it. And all God's people said,